In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. How would you like to hear the shortest sermon recorded in the Bible? Well, you already did, actually. It was read a moment ago out of Jonah in the Old Testament text. But in case you missed it, I'm going to repeat it. And in fact, the English translation lengthens it. In the Hebrew, I'll give you a literal rendering of it. It is just five words. And it goes like this. Yet 40 days, Nineveh overthrown. Five words, that's it. Shortest sermon on record, there it is in the text. This sermon was preached by Jonah when he went to the city of Nineveh. And of course, it was after a long ordeal in which God had sent Jonah to proclaim a message of repentance to these people. And you remember the story. It's one of the most beloved stories in the Bible. God commands this prophet to go to Nineveh to proclaim repentance to them. And this prophet of God does what? Runs in the opposite direction, does everything he can to avoid this. He does not want to go and carry out this task. And so he gets on a ship and goes towards Tarsus, and you all know what happens next. The Lord God causes this terrible storm to go. The lives are threatened. The people on board say, everybody call out to your gods. And finally Jonah says, well, guys, this is me. Throws himself overboard. The storm ceases, and a great fish swallows him up. He spends the next 3 days praying in the belly of this fish, only to have the fish spit him out onto shore and point him in the direction of Nineveh. And this time he's ready to go. So he heads for Nineveh, and that's where our text picks up for today in chapter 3. And this time Jonah obeys. He follows the Lord's command. He goes to Nineveh. And apparently we learn from this that Nineveh and its surroundings are huge. It says it's a city 3 days' breadth. In other words, it would take you 3 days to walk across the city, a pretty good-sized place. If this is the case, then, it says also that Jonah walked into the city for 1 day. In other words, he didn't go to each and every corner of the city, but he just went to a part of it. This could again be indicative that maybe Jonah is not quite so reformed yet at this point. Maybe he is being a little petulant. Well, okay, I'll go to Nineveh, but only part of it. And maybe this has to do with this sermon as well. All right, I'll preach to him, but only five words. Can you imagine this, by the way? A five-word sermon? I know some of you are dreaming about this and longing for it, but others of you, more sanctified, would be you would think that something was off if I got up here and only did five words. You'd say, what are we paying this guy for? I mean, imagine it. If I go out of town and we have a sub come in, and the guy gets up and says five words and then sits down, wouldn't you think, hey, what gives? What are we paying this guy for? I could do that. Why would we hire this guy again? But compare that reaction to the reaction that the people of Nineveh had when Jonah got up and said his five words. Right after the text records the words that Jonah preached, it goes on to give the people's reaction, and it says quite simply, the Ninevites believed God. And not only that, but as a result of their newfound faith in God, they put their faith into action. They declared a fast. They put on sackcloth and ashes, this outward display of penitence. And all of this begins to happen even before the government gets involved, but eventually the king hears about what's going on, and he puts out a decree and says, everybody, put on sackcloth and ashes. And he urges them to call on the Lord, to repent, turn from their evil and wicked ways. And with good common sense, the king reasons this way. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And the king's reasoning was proved correct. The last verse of the chapter says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. If you recall what happens next, Jonah goes outside the city of Nineveh. He wants to get, big picture, wants to see the whole thing. He's waiting, hoping to see Nineveh get destroyed. And he's disappointed when the Lord doesn't do it. Jonah complains to God about doing this. You know, it's almost like, I knew you were going to do this, Lord. I knew you were going to do this. And the story ends with God lecturing Jonah about his lack of compassion for the people of Nineveh. The entire book is really a contrast between the will of Jonah and the will of God. You see, Jonah didn't care for the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to intercede and give them any warning. And even after he did, he didn't want them to receive any mercy from God, only punishment. On the other hand, in this book, we see the tender compassion of our God. We see that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We see this first in the very fact that God sent Jonah to go and warn the people of Nineveh from their impending destruction. He didn't just wipe them off the face of the earth as he did in the days of the flood or like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though they deserved his punishment, God gave them 40 days to turn it around in the hopes that he wouldn't have to destroy them, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. And we also see God's compassion and patience with sinners in the fact that he didn't kill Jonah the minute he was disobedient. He gives Jonah a second chance as well. After Jonah runs away, God turns him back around. He gave someone who should have known better a chance to repent and change. And finally, we see the love of God in that when he did witness the people's repentance, he changed his decision and doesn't destroy them. He spares the people of Nineveh because while he hates evil and wickedness, he's filled with compassion and it's his nature to show kindness and grace. And so the book of Jonah invites us to participate in that, to have that same love and compassion that God has for all people. My brothers and sisters, we know of God's love for us, and we know of the extent of his love. God's love is so great that he would give to us the most precious thing of all in order to help us. Namely, he would send his Son into the world to save us from our sin. It is his love for all mankind that would move our God in heaven to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to take on human flesh, to become one of us, so that he might pay for our sins with his death on the cross, and by his resurrection, open the way of heaven for our salvation. He would do all of this in spite of the fact that nobody on earth ever deserved any favors from him, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short, which means our thoughts, our words, our actions have offended him, have disgraced him, have hurt those whom he loves. And yet, because he is merciful and gracious, he sent his Son to die for us. Even though many will never thank him for it, he sent him ahead anyway. Many will never appreciate what he has done for them, or what he has done for them. Yeah, and yet, he doesn't withhold his only Son. He doesn't exclude them from his kindness. All sinners are welcomed into his kingdom. All are invited to receive the gift. And he doesn't love those who reject this invitation any less than those of us who receive it. And this we do well to remember, lest we commit that same sin of self-righteousness that the prophet Jonah did. You know, Jonah's problem was he thought that he was just a little bit better. Maybe he thought Israelites were just a little bit better. That those Ninevites, boy, they really had it coming. But we must keep in mind, it was never any easier for Christ to die for us than it was for him to die for anyone else. His love extends to all equally. And that love ought to humble us and astound us. Now, the book of Jonah is above all a book about this love and about the compassion of our God. But there is another point about which I wish to speak. You know, I don't want to make this sermon too short and make you think, you know, deprive you of the full experience. So give me another moment here. Seriously, though, before I close, I want to get back to Jonah's five-word sermon, and I want us to take notice of the power of those words. Well, the sermon wasn't very long, and I'll admit, maybe this text is just a summary of what he said. Maybe he actually did say more than this. But whatever he said, obviously, it was powerful. And it even has, in the five words of it that we do have recorded, the two necessary things that any sermon needs to have, namely law and gospel. The law is contained in that one word, overthrown. That word is a threat. It promised the people destruction would come from the hand of God, and that they would get what they had coming for all of their wickedness. And that was no bluff. God certainly had it in mind to destroy the wicked city and the people in it. But the good news, or the gospel, was that it wasn't coming right now. There was still time to do something about it, time to turn it around, time to repent. Yet 40 days, said the Lord. And this shows us the compassion and long-suffering of our God. Again, he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Those two things, law and the gospel, these are the two components of any faithful sermon. You know, a faithful sermon isn't just one that's, you know, funny and delightful and stories you want to hear and warm feelings, or no, either is it just a bunch of teaching and laying on a bunch of rules and guilt-tripping and making you feel bad. But a faithful proclamation of God's word will reveal to us what God wants from us in the law, but also his love and compassion that he has for us. And specifically in this New Testament age, his love and compassion in Christ Jesus. But even more than the law and the gospel aspect of Jonah's sermon, there's something else that we do well to bear in mind about it. Jonah's words, as we have them recorded, were not very eloquent. They're not very convincing. They weren't profound or original. In fact, it's as if Jonah, again, it's just giving the whole thing a half-hearted effort. And yet, in spite of Jonah's short and unimpressive speech, great things happened. And this ought to cause us to wonder, how can this be? How can five simple words turn the course of history for an entire city with thousands of inhabitants? How could Jonah's words have had such an effect? And the answer is, the words Jonah spoke were not merely Jonah's. They were God's. And the text confirms this too, because after recording these five words, it doesn't say that the people believed Jonah. It says, and the people believed God. We learn from this passage the power of God's word. And you can bet that Jonah's words by themselves wouldn't have convinced anybody to do anything. And they'd have had no more effect on the lives of those people than some nut walking around with a sandwich board sign that says the sky is falling. But it wasn't only Jonah who spoke in those five words. It was God himself who communicated with the people of Nineveh. And when God speaks, things happen. Hearts are changed. Faith is created. Sorrow and despair are turned to joy and hope. Even sinners are turned into saints. And we see a similar phenomenon in the gospel text for this morning. Jesus doesn't call his disciples with powerful and eloquent words, but oftentimes it was nothing more than saying, come, follow me. And with just those words spoken, their entire life is changed into a different course and is never the same. God's word has changed your life too. God's word has caused you to believe, to become a Christian. And by the word of God, you were converted. And by the word of God, you are kept in the one true faith. As his word leads you to repent of sin, to cling to God's promises. And your life is different than it would have been otherwise, much in the way that the people of Nineveh's lives would have been different had they never heard the word of the Lord. You have heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his forgiveness, his redemption and salvation for you. And this word has put a living confidence in you. Therefore, let his word continue to dwell in you richly, that it might lead you to continue in the path of righteousness and make you wise unto salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.